The whole message of the gospel is it's a gospel of grace. Nobody deserves it. We don't deserve it. And Saul, he didn't deserve it. And God chose him to be king. So let's have a little bit of a background to this Saul being anointed king. Saul became king in the year 1050 BC. That's a long time ago, isn't it? I mean, to us, it's like when William the Conqueror, a thousand years. It was 1,000 years after Abraham. 1050 BC, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago. It's a long time, isn't it? But in 1050, what was happening? Well, there was the children of Israel that come over the Red Sea, and they came in about 300 years earlier. So they'd been in the land 300. They'd been ruled by judges. But I tell you what, if you read in the book of Judges what life was like in those 300 years, it was just, it was miserable. It was violent. Child sacrifice. Wars. Subjugation. There was, the people of Israel were always at war with the Philistines. They never really got anywhere. Conquer the land, and you know, the land of milk and honey, and it never really happened, did it? And if you read in the book of Judges, you read some dreadful events that happened. And of course, we read that damning verse, didn't we, that's found earlier in 1 Samuel. The word of the Lord was rare. Samuel's two sons were wicked, and they were helping. They're supposed to be helping at the temple, at the worship. We did have times, and there were times of victory where Samson, he was a strange guy, wasn't he, Samson? There was Gideon. Gideon was found hiding in the wine press. Why was he hiding in the wine press? Because the Philistines would come and attack and take all of the harvest. The Philistines wouldn't allow the Israelites to have any tools, or they would have tools, but they couldn't have weapons. They would, so whenever they wanted anything which was made of iron, it was the start of the Iron Age around about 1200 BC. So you'd see what was happening, that the Philistines wanted just to keep Israel under the thumb with no weapons and. People didn't trust the Lord. There was very little faith, very little going on. And people looked around and they said, well, we want a king like everybody else, all the other places. And Samuel went to the Lord and he was distressed. He says, God, the people want a king. They've rejected me. He says, I'm the judge. I'm your anointed one. I'm the one who's here to lead. And God said, well, okay, if they want a king, they can have a king. I'll sort it out. And this is where God directed Samuel to a man, a young man. He was very tall, very handsome. He was a good man. it was goodly, wasn't it? It says here, and you know, he wasn't a bad man at all. He wasn't wicked, and he was well respected by the people, and they directed him to this. Samuel was directed to be introduced to Saul. The way God did it was interesting, wasn't it? He sent Saul with his servant looking for his dad's donkeys who had been lost in the desert, and they went on this long journey and they couldn't find the donkeys. But actually what God was doing, God was leading them to meet Samuel the prophet. And then God spoke to Samuel, said, well, there's a guy coming along here, and you know, he's the one I want to anoint as king. And the last verse in chapter 11 was this idea that I want to take you now, and I want to make known to you the word of God. I want to introduce you, Saul, to something that you know, you'll not even believe it. This is something which is new. It's new to you. You know, you're not a very godly man in that sense. You're not religious, but I'm going to show you that God has chosen you, and you're going to be king. So, I wonder how Samuel felt about this, because actually, what he was doing, he was giving his job, as it were, to another. He's probably miffed, you know. But God said to him, "Don't be miffed, Samuel. They've rejected me, not you." And then we have in the first verse of chapter 10, what happens? What happens? What was the process in which God would choose a man who would be king of his people? The first word I wrote down was this: messy. It was messy. Because the first thing that Samuel did when he saw Saul was get a flask of oil and pour it over his head. I mean, that's equivalent of getting some olive oil from the kitchen cupboard and just tipping it over somebody's head. It was messy. You know, the Bible talks about how messy it was. What does it say in Psalm 133? You remember that lovely verse, the lovely psalm? It says this: "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down the collar, into his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded his blessing, life forevermore." So was it this pouring of oil on his head? What is this about? What is this about? Of course, the going back in a time of they're in the wilderness, you know, if they read the scriptures, then they would know that the priests were anointed and they would pour oil over their heads. That was 300 years ago or so. So, you know, the word of the Lord was rare. And so this was kind of, what's going on here? What a messy thing. So imagine looking at Saul now. He's got oil dripping down him. And that's difficult to wash out, isn't it, I suppose? Messy. And sometimes God's grace is like, it's messy, isn't it? Why? God steps into the mess of our lives when we least deserve it. But his intention is that he might change us. Of course, the pouring on of the oil just wasn't... Samuel wasn't just getting this oil and pouring on Saul because I just want to pour oil in your head. He was demonstrating something that was much deeper. And when God and the Bible speaks of oil, it's speaking also of the Holy Spirit. Remember when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, that's something which is happening inside. So what was happening on the outside looked messy, but what God was doing was there's something inside which is happening. I want to demonstrate that. So the oil which is poured on the head of Samuel might have been of Saul might have been messy, but God knew what he was doing. The second thing that happened was that Samuel then kissed Saul. See, strange things happening here, isn't it? First there's oil, and then Samuel kisses. But that's not part of the anointing. That was a personal touch by Samuel. Samuel was miffed, maybe, but he's saying, Saul, I am with you. You now are going to be anointed king. You're taking my place. For I love you. And by kissing Saul, he was giving him his own personal blessing. Psalm 2 has that lovely thought. It just simply says, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. And I'll read the psalm out here. It says, kiss the Son, serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. And I wonder, how affectionate we are when it comes to Jesus, our Saviour. We sang that song, didn't we? I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice and I worship you. Do you love him? That you kiss him? And you not be embarrassed or ashamed? Paul, the Peter was approached, wasn't he, after he had turned his back three times when he was being crucified, before he was crucified, the night in which he... And when Jesus saw him afterwards, He said, "Do you love me?" Of course he said, "Of course I do, Jesus." I'm sure if I said to you, "Do you love Jesus?" You'd say, "Yeah, of course I love Jesus." What if I said it a second time? Do you really love Jesus? Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, I do. Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah. Of course I do. I must do. I go to church. I read my Bible and I pray. And then Jesus said, it's third time. Do you love me? I'm sure you say, of course I do. Of course I love Jesus. I'll tell you a story. When I said that, I love you, Jesus, it was a time when I was anointed. When I first met Jesus, when I first heard the gospel, when it first really hit home, it wasn't the first time I heard it, but the first time it hit home, and I said, oh, I love you, Jesus. I remember the excitement, and I'd do anything for him. And I went to school the following week. I went to assembly. In their assembly, the headmaster, he asked a question. And he said, put your hand up if you believe there's a God. Everybody put their hand up. No exception. There's probably one kind of token atheist or something, or troublemaker who probably didn't put the hand up. But everybody put the hand up. And then he asked it, followed up with a second question. I don't like second questions or third questions. One question's all right, but the second or third one, the second one was this: put your hand up if you know there's a God. And I just hear the Lord say to me, Magnus, you said you love me. Do you really love me? Do you love me enough to put your hand up and to be honest and truthful? Because nobody else put the hand up. And you're looking and say, wow, brave man, Magnus. Brave boy. Well, I'll tell you what, my hand did go up late, slowly, halfway, just enough to please the Lord. Is that high enough, Lord? He said, put a bit higher, a bit higher. Do I love Jesus? I don't think the Lord was testing me there on a big level there. It's not, Magnus, you're useless for not doing it. It wasn't a big test or anything like that. It was a lesson. It was a lesson. If you love me, if you really love me, as the Lord Jesus said, if you really love me, you'll do what I say. The meeting here that was with Saul and Samuel was in secret. It was in secret. Nobody else there. Nobody else needed to know about it, apart from Saul. Probably had to explain why he was smelly and had all the oil dripping down him. Things happen. God speaks to us in the secret places. He gives us promises. Guarantees. But it wasn't going to be secret for too long. The lovely thing that God did through Samuel was to confirm to him that you now are God's chosen one. You're going to be king of God's people, not Saul's people, God's people. And he says, I just want to help you through that process of doubt and of fear. He says, this first thing, he says, when you go from here, you're going to find two men and they're going to say, it's all right, we found the donkeys. But your father's a bit worried about you, but we found the donkeys. So Saul was getting confirmation, a little bit of confirmation, but one little meeting like that might have just been by chance. That was a fluke. That was coincidence. Everybody knew the donkeys were missing, so that wasn't special, was it? Samuel said, "You're going to meet three men next time in Bethlehem by Rachel's tomb," and the three men, they're going to be carrying things. They're going to carry three lambs, and there was going to be three loaves of bread, three lambs, three loaves of bread, some wine, and they were going to go to worship. He says, this time, they're going to offer you two loaves of bread. That's very, very precise, isn't it? And Saul would have been impressed by that. Wow, this is exactly as Samuel had said. So he took the two loaves of bread. He wouldn't normally have taken the bread from people who were going up to worship. He took the bread. Bread, God is a provider. Samuel, through this is saying to Saul, whatever God's going to do through you, he will provide everything you need. And then finally, the third one, because the time's gone now. This is great. It's lovely because you can wake up and think about these things and maybe continue your thoughts on this. You're going to meet some men, some prophets, some young prophets. They're going to come like a band, like the Beatles coming. They've got the tambourines and they're singing and they're prophesying. And you're going to join in with them. And that's indeed what Saul did. It says that of Saul, he'd meet them. They were coming down. And it says, the Spirit of God rushed upon him. And he prophesied among him. And Saul, it says, was changed from the inside. He became a different man, a new man. And that's what happens when the Spirit of God comes upon us. We're different. Are you different? Are you different? When God came into your life, did it change your life? Did you put away all of the rubbish stuff and seek to be sanctified, as it were, to be set apart for God, because that's what it is when we become Christians. We're set apart, and we don't no longer belong to this world. We belong to the kingdom. It's difficult, though, I must admit, isn't it? living in the kingdom but on earth. And that is tough, we know that. But we're different, we're set apart. What I want to close off with is that you too have been anointed. You too have been anointed. And it might have been messy like Saul, or it might be nice and quiet. But certainly you have been anointed, and when the Bible speaks about being anointed, as he does in 1 John 2, this is what he says. You have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. The anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as he had taught you, abide in him. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about you being anointed as well in this form. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, and has given us the Spirit of as a guarantee, so that so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So you have been anointed. When you trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit came upon you. Now, as the Holy Spirit came upon people in the New Testament, we saw that there were different signs. Some people they spoke in different languages. Some they rejoiced and they did miracles. And there was different ways of expressing that wonderful occasion when the Spirit would come upon somebody. It doesn't happen to all. It happens to some. But the one thing that does happen is that you know that upon you is being placed that guarantee that you belong to him. So please, what we ought to that because we are anointed, we have been anointed, we are God's special ones, then our behavior should change. The Saul, and in particular in the Old Testament, came upon people to do different works. So the Holy Spirit would come on the judges to maybe go out and defeat the enemy. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the Holy Spirit permanently as a guarantee of our salvation, the guarantee that Jesus one day will receive us into heaven, and we meet him, we'll be with him forever. And all of this earth and the sin of this earth, which has really been keeping us down and miserable, that will disappear. No more pain, no more sorrow. Our guarantee is the Holy Spirit. What Paul says and urges us is this, is keep getting filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not saying that you haven't got the Holy Spirit. Keep getting filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a continuous thing. Keep loving Jesus every day. We used to sing a song when we were in our youth. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. We need to love him more and more and more. So the question I want to leave you today is, do you love Jesus, and will you seek to love him more and more and more each day? Will he be the joy of your heart? Will he be the one that is the cause of all your your joy and excitement in life? Or is it just other things? Other things which just get in the way and really don't satisfy? So Saul was changed that day. A man who was living in a kind of a godless world or a secular environment. God just showed by his grace how he could change a man, change his heart from being one that was ambivalent to all of this religious stuff to someone who was going to lead his people. And I don't really want to go into the next few weeks' story because you'll learn about what happens to Saul later on. I'll leave it at that. But suffice to say is that in chapter 10, this is a highlight of Saul's life, the highlight. And where does it go from here? When you've got something so precious, what do you do with it? And you'll find out about that later on. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story of Saul, a man who you just chose and chose to lead your people. And you gave him all the resources. You gave him your Holy Spirit. You provided for him and give him many guarantees. We thank you that we too also have been anointed by you. And because of Christ, he lives in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we just ask that that you would set a light, that flame in our hearts, that we might serve you more faithfully and joyfully in the coming days and weeks before the Lord comes again. Amen. We.